We are in a series right now addressing different issues of our day as we're ramping up to the election November 8th. This morning we're going to be talking about political correctness. So we wanted to see how you would fare in this quiz. So if you please take an outline on the back of the quiz, go ahead and take it. Sometimes there's a definition there, or sometimes there's a word there, and you might have to say what the politically correct phrase would be for that condition or for that word. And we're going to see how we do at the end of our time. So take a minute or two. To walk through that. See if anyone can come up with a 10 for 10. Give you another 60 seconds. If you haven't had time to go through it, we'll go through it on the fly. All right, here we go. Let's see how you did. Number one, a person who is significantly overweight. If you put down an answer, a person of size, someone who's gravitationally challenged or horizontally challenged, as I would fit that description, you got the first one correct. So mark it correct or not. A method of problem solving in which members of a group contribute ideas spontaneously. Can't be brainstormed because that might offend people who have some kind of brain damage. So you can't say that. So it's called a thought shower. So if you got that right, mark it right. If you miss it, mark it wrong. A cowhand of any gender. A cow person is correct. Cannot say cowboy. Someone who is follically challenged is a politically correct term for someone who is bald. Correct. Motivationally deficient is politically correct. Instead of saying someone is lazy. Correct. To say something is cosmetically different is better than saying that something is ugly. That's the word there. Uniquely coordinated. We used to call that clumsy. But now we're uniquely coordinated. Involuntarily leisured. Unemployed. Yes, unemployed. A person of region. That would be someone who used to be called in certain regions a redneck. And then someone who is a pet guardian. That is just simply a pet owner. It's coming less acceptable to own animals, so that's no longer correct. So if you would tally up your tally and give yourself a score, I want to talk this morning about political correctness, which I really believe it is ultimately an agenda of the devil. But I want to say this first and foremost. In some ways, political correctness has a good inclination. There's a desire to respect other people. There is a desire to be inclusive. There is a desire to not shame or harm or speak poorly about others. But in other ways, it's very destructive, because what it really amounts to is one group deciding what another group should think, and their standard is themselves. For some reason, these people and their idealistic cause to appease and unify the people of the world through political correctness are oftentimes willing to deny facts that we would all accept and support. Sometimes they do this in such a way that it almost becomes a religion. And Christians are finding themselves in a world where they just don't fit. And the whole notion of political correctness, many times I believe, is used as a shroud by the devil to try to ultimately silence God in the public square. So you remember the story of Aaron and Melissa Klein, Progression, Oregon. They were the Bakers, you remember, who were found guilty of discriminating against a lesbian couple by refusing to make them a wedding cake. They were ordered to pay $135,000. In fact, the state agency went so far that they recommended that the Kleins would be required to pay for emotional damages caused to the couple by the media coverage that ensued. Her lawyers kind of put their lawyers put this together. The respondent's denial of service made her feel as God made a mistake when he had made her, and she wasn't supposed to be, and that she wasn't supposed to love, have a family, and go to heaven. She interpreted the denial to represent that she was not a creature created by God, not created with a soul, and unworthy of holy love and life. She felt anger, intense sorrow, and shame. These are reasonable and very real responses to not being allowed to participate in society like everybody else. Or how about the case in California where five high school students were sent home after they refused to remove their T-shirt that was simply an American flag that they had worn on Cinco de Mayo, which is the Mexican Day of Independence. Students said that they could not wear it, or they were told they could wear it on any other day, but today was sensitive to the Mexican Americans because it was supposed to be their identity, so we were not allowed to wear the flag. Or how about at George W. Bush's inauguration, where it opened and closed with prayer? And Alan Dershowitz, Harvard Law professor, said that this was an official sectarian prayer, and that what the First Amendment is all about, that they should have that right denied, that the very first act by the new administration, they had said, was in defiance of the Constitution. Or how about those who are part of the National Conference of Christians, just called the National Conference, who suggested guidelines when praying in public to make sure they were just praying general prayers where there was no mention of God in particular. And the group suggested that they call God things like our maker or our source of being. It suggested phrases that would include hear our prayer and may goodness flourish. That way people of all faiths could agree and say amen to the prayer. But isn't a Christian supposed to pray as a Christian? Shouldn't that be a part of a Christian's life, whether in public or private? And shouldn't that be the same for Muslims or Jews or Buddhists? Isn't it true that in Acts 4:10, when asked by another religious group, who is it? How is it that this man has been healed? Wasn't it Peter who said this? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. that wouldn't fly in our day, at least according to the National Conference, that we're specifically mentioning Christ in the name of Jesus and singling out perhaps one religion over another religion. So what should you do as a Christian who lives in a society where political correctness is determining people's jobs? Oftentimes they're hiring, and sometimes they're firing. Is it hate speech to say what God says is true? How are we to talk to others who disagree with our convictions? What does it look like for a Christian to live in light of the politically correct environment to which we live? I want to look at all those questions this morning. I want to ask God to help us to do that. So let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We need your help to continue to be salt and light. We need your Spirit to inform us truth. We need your Scriptures to come alive and enlighten our hearts. We need you to empower us to speak and to think and to live according to your revealed will. Lord, help us. Help me. Keep us from error. Help us to honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name. Well, the question is political correctness in the Bible. Oh my goodness, is it in the Bible? It is almost everywhere in the Bible. I want to give you a few examples to show you that God's Word, it so speaks to our day. It's not antiquated, but it's, as we said earlier in worship, it's living and active and speaks to not just the very situation, but more importantly, it speaks to the heart behind the situation. And we as Christians need to hear God's voice in both of those areas. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we meet the prophet Micaiah. Now, you've probably not heard too much about Micaiah, but Micaiah is a prophet, and he's a prophet in Israel at the time of Jehoshaphat. And the king of Israel that now divided the north and south, they're coming together and they're asking, should we go to war together? And so they're going to basically ask one of God's prophets if this is what they're to do. Let me read you this story quickly. 1 Kings 22. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, these were false prophets, by the way, shall I go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into your hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, wait, is there not another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, yeah, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And all the prophets prophesied so and said, go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of them and speak favorably. Hear the political correctness? Listen, this is what all the religious folks have said. All the prophets are in one accord. They're all in perfect agreement. Now, Micaiah, don't you dare mess it up as you go and talk to the king. And Micaiah said in verse 18, that I will only speak what the Lord tells me to speak. In verse 19, he says to the king, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, who's the king of Israel, the north, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing and another another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. He's speaking to Ahab. Zedekiah, king of Chenah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of the Lord go from me to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on the day when you go into an inner chamber and hide yourself. He was later to die in an inner chamber as Micaiah's prophecy came true. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you prophets. Micaiah, the very antithesis of political correctness, of speaking the truth of God, even when it was going to cost him his job, his livelihood, his home, his freedom, his life. The people of God are entrusted with the truth and have a responsibility to not only speak it, but especially to live it. John the Baptist is another example of one who could have been quiet or silent, but he was not, in Matthew 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming out for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? John the Baptist speaking to the religious of his day, those who held sway, speaking the very opposite of what they were saying. Later, he confronts King Herod, John the Baptist does in Luke chapter 3. With so many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. John was telling Herod that it was wrong for him to take his brother's wife and to steal his brother's wife while his brother was still living and marry her. And so Herodias held a grudge. And you remember her daughter Salome would be dancing. And you remember that's how John the Baptist ended up losing his head. But he lost his head because he was not afraid to speak the truth. And he said to the king, what you're doing is wrong. Or how about Jesus? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Remember, he's talking to a religious group of people. In fact, the most religious group of people in the entire world, at least in the Jewish world, those who were respected and admired. He said, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents. You brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Now imagine how that would go over in a political debate. Imagine those words being across different TV networks, different people responding to Jesus' words, maybe a panel talking about the things that Jesus said and how he was certainly far from politically correct. You brood of vipers, he says in Matthew 12. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, followers of God throughout the Bible, and we could demonstrate over and over again, dozens of times, individuals who found themselves in the throes of authority with a choice. Do I speak the truth? Or do I remain silent? God will say to Jeremiah, who's young, who is a priest, probably age 21, 22, something around there. And I'll say to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I'm going to make you a bronze pillar, fortified city, and the kings and their officials and the Jewish leaders and all the people, all of them are going to be against you. But you must speak and say to them everything I say to you. That oftentimes is the role of the people of God, to speak truth in a world which not only doesn't appreciate truth, but is blind to truth. That brings us to the real grievance of political correctness. Why is it the case that this is such a powerful, it's almost an entity of itself, somehow wrecking havoc, and it can turn on anyone? Someone who seems as part of the group, they can say something that somehow some others in the group don't like, and all of a sudden that powerful entity can turn on those who formerly supported it, and it can crush them. What is the real grievance behind political correctness? I think it's this. It's John 14:6. Ultimately, that's what's behind the hatred of Jesus Christ, the hatred of Jesus Christ's people, and the hatred of God. It's the notion that Christianity is exclusive. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is why religions hate Christianity. This is why governments and people cannot stand Christians. It's because of the exclusive claims that Jesus makes. They love His miracles. They adore His loving ways. They champion the fact that He stood for the weak and the hurt and the outcast. But when He makes these exclusive claims, that He is the only way, He is the only truth, He is the only life, and no one can get to heaven, can get to the Father, except through Him, that infuriates people. But truth, by its very definition, is exclusive. When Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, He's excluding other ways. He's excluding other truths. In fact, He says, not only am I the truth, but truth, I embody what truth is. To accept truth is to accept me. To reject truth is to reject me. If something is true, it thereby means that other things are false. If the natural color of the sky is blue, then the sky cannot be green. Truth makes one group wrong, and it makes another group right. Group B, they may insist that the sky is green. They can be offended that you're not respecting their opinion. They can claim you're being insensitive to those of the Green Party, and they can lambast you because you're arrogant, etc. But it doesn't change the fact that the sky is blue. Truth not only makes one group wrong and one group right, not only is it exclusive by definition, but it's also the standard everything else is measured against. In the politically correct world, one group, albeit their motives might be genuine and it might be really good intentioned, but in the politically correct world, you have one group enforcing what they think is best. But the question is, which group and which standard? Does it look the same today as it did 30 years ago? Does it cut across the board, no matter where you are in society? Truth is the standard by everything is measured against. And the truth is, the world hates God's truth. This is the problem. The world hates absolute truth. It hates that there's an absolute truth giver. It hates that there's an absolute standard of right and wrong. And it's a standard that's outside themselves, outside the traditions, outside their experience. It's a standard, just like the sky is blue, that says this is the way it is, whether you believe so or not. Whether you believe in gravity or not, if you walk off a plane at 25,000 feet and say in your heart, there is no such thing as gravity, there is no such thing as gravity, and you walk out of the plane, guess what? Gravity still exists. But the world hates God determining what is right and what is wrong. And so in Romans chapter 1 that we looked at last week, God says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Goes on to say, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves penalty for their error. The world would say, well, wait a minute, in this regard of homosexuality, the world would say, listen, if two people truly love each other, then it's right. Or if science says that we're born that way, then it's got to be right. Or if someone chooses a lifestyle that is right for them, then it has to be right. And for you to say it's wrong is arrogant. And for you to say it's not okay is insensitive. And you're shaming other people. I believe those accusations are correct. Unless God has said something different. But as a Christian, we base our views not on our feelings or what we think is best or even on our emotions. But we base what we believe on what God has revealed in His Word. That He is the ultimate standard. And listen, the world hates God and the world hates people who repeat what God has revealed. Why? Ultimately, it whittles down to this. The world wants autonomy. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Or imagine what God said when He said, look, Adam, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, all of them, except this one tree. You may not eat of this one. And ultimately, as Eve sinned against God, and Adam later did so as well, both Adam and Eve basically were saying this to God. Don't tell me what to do. I don't want someone making rules or saying I can't do certain things. I'm a free person. I can do what I want. I want autonomy. Ultimately, I want to be God. And so Eve, bless her heart, because she saw that the fruit was pleasing to her eyes, because she saw that it was good for making one knowledgeable, because of her own reasoning ability and her own aesthetic sense, decided to do what God said not to do, and the whole world fell. That's ultimately at what's at the bottom of this whole politically correct world. It's I want to determine what's right and wrong and say what's right and wrong. I want to be my own God. I want to tell others what they believe is either right or wrong. I want to have the right to be judged, to condemn other people. And it's all shrouded in the name of love and tolerance and inclusion. But in truth, what it really gets down to is this, is the standard for their truth is not the one who said, I am the truth. The standard of their truth is either themselves or what other people say. Secondly, the real grievance is not just the exclusivity, but it comes down to calling good and evil. And this is where society goes when they embrace political correctness. they eventually go where Gideon's city went. And you remember Gideon was this one who was called by God and shown these different miracles and called to be one who would set the Israelite people free from the Midianites. And you remember God in chapter 6, he gives Gideon a test. And he says, Gideon, you're to go and you're to cut down the Asherah pole, the altar of Baal. You're to remove them from your city. And so Gideon obeys God reluctantly. He goes at nighttime, the Bible says, because he was afraid of the town. And rightly so, he does that and has an altar there and has a sacrifice to the Lord. But the very next morning in verse 30, this is what happened when the people woke up. Then the men of the town said to Joash, that's Gideon's dad, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. Listen, this is a city that's supposed to be entrusted with the words of God. This is a place where people are supposed to know the God of the universe, and things have gotten so twisted and so they've morphed into this that these people, when Gideon, the only one in the city who finally does what is right and just and holy, they want to kill him. What he did was good, they called evil. And that which is evil was considered good. Now imagine. Imagine Satan behind this whole stuff here. Imagine his appeal to morality. Perhaps back in Gideon's day, political thinking, correct thinking went like something like this. Well, listen, we're not excluding God here. You know, Baal is the rain god. And we've had some famine here. And there are families over there that are farmers and their crops are suffering. I don't think God's going to be upset somehow if we have an altar to Baal, who's the storm god who can bring it. Or maybe someone who hasn't had been able to have children. And Baal was also the fertility god. And so they maybe say something like this, listen, don't be so exclusive saying we can't worship Baal. You know, I've been praying to God for 7 years and we haven't been able to get pregnant. What's wrong with having a little altar to Baal or to Asherah? But you see, you can feel their hurt, can't you? You can understand their pain and you can understand that trajectory of thinking. Why is it wrong? Because ultimately, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the standard for what is right and what's wrong. And what I say is wrong is wrong. And what I say is right. And it's a standard that exists for all time. But this is, you can see Satan behind all this. If I can just get the world to begin to say what is really good and call it evil, and if I can trick them thinking what is evil and call it good, eventually I can totally wipe out the gospel. Because eventually people won't talk about sin, because sin shames people. Sin, calling out sin or talking about things that are wrong or sharing what God says, that will alienate people. And I want to bring them together and give them just a nice, happy country. A nice, happy land. But what he's really after is undermining the gospel. You see, if there's no sin, then there's no need for a Savior. If no one's speaking about sin or what is right and what is wrong, if there's not an ultimate standard, then no one can understand the truth. No one can be in relationship with Jesus. That's the only way to come to faith, is to recognize that you've done wrong. And if you didn't read it from God's word or someone speak back God's word to you, how are you to know what's right and what's wrong and everything not just be relative? maybe this group that thinks stuff is right and wrong in this period of time. Later, they think something else is right and wrong in another period of time. Who's to say who's right or wrong? That's just what many people have said. Well, that's good for you, but that just doesn't work for me. You see, can you see Satan's craftiness in his pernicious methodology to undermine ultimately the gospel so that no one would dare say homosexuality is wrong, where they might understand and hear and turn and receive Christ? No, instead, preach tolerance. Preach inclusivity. Preach the fact that everyone has their own truth. It's so dangerous. So how should we as Christians respond? How should we especially talk to or others who oppose God? Here's some guiding principles for you. This is an exhaustive list, but at least get you started. First, how should we respond? We should recognize first and foremost that we too are sinners. I love the story of Nehemiah, somebody who lived far away from Jerusalem and was a cupbearer to the king, someone who was very wealthy, and even though he was a slave, had a very good life. But I love his interaction with God as he hears that the walls of Jerusalem are in shambles and his people are being shamed. And he prays to God. And he says this in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. In verse 6, he says, "Let your ear be attentive," speaking to God, "and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, and that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel." The people are in exile. How come? Because of their sin, right? That's why they're in exile. That's why they've been removed from the land. God is disciplining them. But look what he says. He says, "Confessing the sins of your people of Israel, which we have sinned against you." He includes himself. And then he says, "Even I and my father's house had sinned." He understands. He understands a very important principle. The principle that Jesus was teaching others in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, "You hypocrite, first take out the log in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck in your brother's eye." In other words, get your heart right first. That's got to be a guiding principle. So many times in this whole politically correct world, you have groups that are just, they're at each other's throats. They're so animus, much animus between them. And God calls us as Christians to get our hearts right and recognize that the enemy is within as well as without. Make sure you're responding because you want to glorify God, not just because you want to be right or because you're angry or annoyed at some other political group or another people who might think differently. Recognize that you too are sinners. Wouldn't that just be beautiful if we saw that displayed in our world? Secondly, another guiding principle. Remember that demeaning or derogatory statements in the name of the truth are not okay. And so many times I think because someone might be on the right side of the Word of God, sometimes they might say things like, "Well, Jesus called them a brood of vipers. He called them snakes. I'm going to do the same." But Ephesians 4:29 says, "Don't let anything unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So that it may benefit, or another translation says, "Give grace to those who hear." There's something about truth that's spoken unashamedly, that's spoken in a way that's respectful and cares about the other person. It's transparent. And you can see when there's a person that's doing that. You can see when they're just angry and they just hate the other people. They can't stand the other person or the other group. of the other political party. But it's so much different when someone can share the truth, but they can do it in a way that brings grace, not only to that person, hopefully, who's listening, but to all the other people that are paying attention. And oftentimes, Christians, in our conversations, when we're speaking of a different political party or someone or some group that we don't agree with, it's not giving grace to the people that hear. It's not blessing your children that are around. It's not blessing the weaker Christian that's there. It's tempting them to do the same. Demeaning and derogatory statements in the name of truth are not okay. And I know we wouldn't do this, and I know you haven't done this, but things as outrageous as certain churches that call themselves Christians, and they'll have signs, and they'll be talking to those who are trapped in a lifestyle of homosexuality, and they'll write things, capital F, three-letter word with a G at the end, and they'll call them these kinds of names, and that, as a Christian, is not acceptable. Third principle that can guide us is we can trust God when the majority opinion seems to go totally against you. I think sometimes it can be so frustrating living in a world like this, and it can be sometimes a real source of animosity in your own life and discouraging in your own life. And you can be asking yourself questions like, why isn't God intervening? We can trust that God's at work and that He's holding the world in the palm of His hands. But He's called you, fourthly, to speak the truth in love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 5 says this, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude. To speak the truth in love means to not speak rudely to another person who might disagree. I think a great example of that, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 quickly. I don't think it's up here behind me. But turn to Mark chapter 10 as our Lord gives us a great example of what that looks like. A man comes to him publicly and he says to Jesus, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, honor your mother, father, don't steal, etc., etc. He says, all of these have I kept. And Jesus says, well, you lack one thing. He said, go and sell your possessions, give them to the poor. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Come, follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. But notice what he said before that, verse 21, chapter 10. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. There's a wonderful example of what it looks like. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. This person who was trapped in this world of greed and possessions and resting in the comfort that all his possessions could bring him. Jesus loved him, but he spoke the truth. The guy asked him a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said this. You can't serve that God anymore. That God is killing you, and you're going to hell because of it. Sell everything. Come, give to the poor. Follow me, and you'll have treasures. See, he spoke the truth, but notice he did it in love. And so many times, Christians, so many times, that's not the case with Christians. It's not how they speak when they're talking about a different political party around the table or in a conversation just one-on-one. Jesus hated the sin, but he loved the person. And man, we can learn so much from this. I had a professor in seminary that did such a phenomenal job in this area. And he would have on his radio station, he would have on prostitutes, and he would have on fortune tellers, you'd have on all kinds of people. And he had just a winsome way about himself. And he'd say something like this to a fortune teller. He'd say something like this. He'd say, do you really believe all that stuff is true? It seems to me it's just hocus pocus, just kind of silly kind of stuff. And the person would say, the actual happening person said, yeah, I really don't believe that much. Fortune teller, I don't really believe that much myself. He was able to speak into that person's life and speak the truth. And those people were, they flocked to him. Christians hated him. They hated him because he hung out with those kinds of people. That he was willing to share with them and talk with them. But he didn't compromise truth. He just honored God as he spoke truth. It spoke truth and love, and we can do the same. What's our necessary responsibility in conclusion? We can't be afraid to say what is right. We have to be willing even to suffer consequences. We have to be like the woman who during the time of turmoil in England taught her children the Lord's Prayer in English and died for it because she taught her children the Lord's Prayer in English. Here's some principles for you. If God's honorable name is at stake, or if the gospel would be silenced, God calls you as a Christian to speak. Just like he called Micaiah that day, he said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, Micaiah said, I will speak. Or Peter and John, when they were brought before the leaders who had crucified Jesus, and they told them no longer to speak of this name. God's honor was at stake, and the gospel would be silenced. And they said to these men who had crucified Jesus, who had all the power and authority to do the same to them, Peter and John answered them when they said not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. They said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. But verse 20, for we cannot but speak what we've seen or heard. If God's honor or the gospel is going to be silenced, you as a Christian, I as a Christian, we must speak. Second responsibility, if the weak and oppressed are being taken advantage of, you must speak. As Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good. Seek justice, God says. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Get involved. Speak. Don't remain silent. It's your responsibility to bring justice for the fatherless, to plead the widow's cause, even if it's politically incorrect. What's an example in our life? I think in our time, it's certainly the whole pro-life movement, right? To speak on behalf of pro-life, that these little ones who are helpless, who have no one to speak for them, to bring justice for them, to plead their cause. Christians are called to do that very thing. Third, if God's revealed will is being violated or twisted, you have to speak. Romans 14:16 says, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Oh, is that so true in our day? That which is good and honorable is so often spoken as evil. And if you're in a conversation or have an opportunity and you hear good being twisted or God's revealed will and His Word being somehow twisted, then you and I have a responsibility to speak. If you have biblical conviction, which is in direct conflict with the authorities, and you are forced to do something contrary, you have to speak. Worship team would come forward. Listen, church, we are people that are entrusted with the truth of God. And Jesus not only embodies the truth, He not only came in order just to share truth for truth's sake, to somehow hold society together. But souls were at stake. The lost were hanging in the balance. And Jesus knew by remaining silent or not speaking the truth, even if it offended people, their salvation was at stake. And God loves in such a way that He's willing to share the truth because people matter to God. Because God is a lover of people. And we too have now been entrusted with that responsibility to share the truth and to do it in a way that brings God honor and glory, in a way that if people become infuriated because of it, may they be infuriated because of what they hear, not because of how you speak it or how you live it. Because ultimately, their difficulty and problem is not with you, it's with God. And you were by nature an object of wrath, the Bible says, just like them. You, by nature, were enemies to God. But God, in His loving, rich mercy, made you alive with Christ. You, too, were in the same situation that they were in. And God lovingly corrected you. God lovingly spoke the truth. And He showed you reality. And in so doing, He wooed you and drew you to Himself. And that's what He calls us to do, the same. In this politically correct world, we have an opportunity to really be salt and light. But listen, if we're not salt and light, who else will be? If we don't speak the truth when we have opportunity, who's going to share the ultimate truth? Because men and women, by nature, are opposed to God. They're opposed to the truth. And the alternatives that they offer all lead to hell. All lead away from God, not to God. And even though they seem kind and nice, and even though they seem inclusive, ultimately it's just a shroud of the devil to keep them away from the One who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life, that by Him and through Him, no one can come to God apart from Christ. So what an opportunity, what a great time to live that we have. We are representatives of the King, and we have been entrusted with the truth. And Jesus said this. He said, I'll tell you the truth. Listen, you'll understand the truth. You'll believe the truth. And the truth will what? It'll set you free. There's no other way to be free unless you hear the truth. Let's stand and sing together.